dominant themes of our culture today is this: above all else, be yourself. Express yourself. Embrace and enjoy your freedom. I think a part of that is human nature mixed with a little bit of America and our love of freedom. And this is the driving mindset of so many. You have a right to do what you want to do. Don't let anyone else constrain you. Be yourself, fully yourself. Many who attend church actually have a very similar view. They would say that they're open to a God, but only if that God doesn't constrain who they really want to be. So if that God serves to help him or her be the person they already desire to be, they're all for that. But if this God seeks to constrain, to limit, or to prohibit, we reject that God. We don't want a God like that. And the fact is, these outlooks are so appealing. They're appealing to me as well. To do what I want to do what I feel like doing today, to be myself. But are they ultimately good? And what is the outcome both in this life and in the life to come? If I embrace that, if you embrace that, where does that path lead? That's what we'll explore in our text today. And I think we'll find a surprising answer to that reality. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. You can find that on page 943 in the Bibles near you. Page 943, Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible just so you can see the text in front of you today. If you're newer to reading the Bible, larger numbers are the chapter numbers. We're in chapter 6. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers. We'll begin at verse 15. I'll mention those verse numbers throughout our time together. And if you don't own a copy of the Bible, we as a church would love to give you one today. At the back of the room, there's an information table. There's a stack of Bibles on the corner. Just swing by following the service and take one of those as our gift to you today. So we're continuing our series that we resumed last week in the book of Romans, Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today in our text, we'll seek to answer this question: why can't we continue in sin? Why am I not free to embrace sin? We'll see that under these three headings. First, remember your new master. Second, remember your new direction. And third, remember your new fruit. So first, remember your new master. In verses 15 through 19. Last week we saw in chapter 6, verse 1, that Paul was now addressing some questions that were arising in response to his teaching of the radical free grace of God in Christ. Last week we saw at the end of our text in verse 14, he said, "For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So we see this great hope that Christians have that in this life, sin doesn't continue to have dominion over us. It still has influence, but it is no longer the ruling authority over Christians. Paul argues that Christians aren't now under law. We're no longer seeking to make ourselves right with God through our own devotion, through our own keeping of the law. We're not justified through our own efforts, but now instead we are under grace. We've seen Paul lay this out earlier in the letter, how the free gift that Christ has purchased through his death and resurrection provides our justification, our right standing with God. And this salvation is a gift of grace, and it is all of grace. So now we who are in Christ are under grace. So then today, verse 15, he addresses another question that arises related to what he's teaching. Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? If we're under grace, do I really need to take the sin in my life seriously? If through the grace of Christ, I'm forgiven of my sins in the past and the present, in the future, why would I fight sin? In fact, why couldn't I embrace some sin, knowing that none of us are perfect after all? Now, the question that's being asked here really isn't so strange for us if we're honest. We today are often tempted to think this same way. We as Christians hold to this great truth that we are saved by the grace of God alone. It's tempting to begin to wonder, well, can I really fight sin and make progress? Or perhaps even, why fight sin? I've tried to fight sin in the past, and I can't make progress, it seems, and so I'm under grace. I'm free. Why wouldn't I just embrace some of these areas of sin? And I wonder where that attitude, if you're a Christian, might have crept in certain areas of your life. You've thought, I've been forgiven of God, and God will forgive me. So is this sin really that substantial? But Paul addresses the questions. Are we to sin since we are under grace? And his answer is, by no means. May it never be. He's saying, you must be out of your mind if you think that is the way the Christian is to live. But why not? Why not continue in sin? And Paul picks it up, verse 17. He says, do you not know? And by this, he's implying, you do know this. You know this. This is not new to you, Paul is saying. And in fact, he's saying, remember this. So Christian, remember this. Don't forget this. You know this. And so he continues verse 16. If you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Here Paul introduces the idea of slavery, where people find themselves under a master. And what he tells us throughout the text is that there are only two options, that there are two masters, and very importantly, he says, every single person is under one of these masters. There's no one outside of these two masters. All fall under these two masters. Either of sin, verse 16, which leads to death, or obedience that leads to righteousness. So only two masters, only two ways. One master is sin, the other is obedience. Obedience to God, obedience to our master, our great God and Savior. So Paul is saying that every single person is a slave. And we've seen throughout the book of Romans that every single person, all of us, were slaves to sin. From Adam and Eve, when they fell and embraced sin, and every single one of us have inherited that and embraced that, so that all people, every one of us in this room, were slaves to sin. Now, though we're slaves to sin, often thinking we're free, often believing we're really free to be ourselves, and yet, at the core, enslaved. But even as he lays this out, verse 17, all of a sudden Paul expresses praise to God in verse 17. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. So Paul celebrates, he gives thanks. Why? Because something has happened. We all were once slaves to sin, but no more. But what happened? Did we fight our way out of slavery? Did we join together and somehow liberate ourselves? Did we pay our own debt so that we could go free? No, it was all the work of our gracious God. He has set us free. Now he explains what happens within us, verse 17. He says, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So something was shared with them, with the Romans, with the Christians. And what was it? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the saving work of Christ. They received this good news. They placed their faith, their trust in it. And with this came the understanding of what it means to trust and follow Christ. They began to follow, trust in the teaching of the apostles in that day. And what was the result? Verse 18, you have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves of righteousness. So Christ purchased our pardon, our freedom, but notice, we're set free from slavery to sin, but now transferred under a new master. We're now slaves of obedience or of righteousness. We are now slaves of Christ. Now, this reference to us being slaves can be quite uncomfortable to us. Certainly, as Americans, we're familiar with the horrific slave trade that's a massive scar and has continuing ramifications in our nation. Now, as Paul writes, he's not condoning slavery. He does write, certainly assuming a great familiarity of all of his readers with slavery. For slavery played a significant role in the Roman Empire. A large percentage of Romans would have been a slave at some point in their lives. So it's an analogy that it would have been easily understood because it was so familiar. Now, some of the slaves in that day were bought in the marketplace. Some of them were prisoners of war. Many others entered into slavery by some choice of their own, often because they were in overwhelming debt. And so they would give themselves over into slavery because of their poverty or a debt they couldn't pay. And then Paul says in verse 19, look at verse 19. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Now, it seems in saying this, Paul is telling us a couple of very important things. One, he's saying that this analogy of slavery in the Christian life is substantial, it's important, but it's not all there is to Christianity. The reality of this great salvation and all that it means to be brought into Christ could never be held by one analogy that you and I could understand. So throughout the scriptures, we have a number of these given to us of this is what it means to be a Christian. So yes, it is true that all who are in Christ are now slaves to Christ. But as we'll soon see in Romans, all who are in Christ also now have the position of sons. We're now sons and daughters of the King. It's also true that Jesus calls his disciples, he calls us friends. So Christians are slaves and children and friends of God, and there are even more images in the scriptures. So Paul is saying that this analogy, though important, is not intended to be seen as comprehensive. This is not the comprehensive picture of what it means to be a Christian. And he's also saying that we have limitations. All humans have limitations just in our own understanding. There's much we can grasp of this great salvation, but there's much that we just are limited to. But friends, as we think about this, we must see that slavery to God is not at all there is. It's not everything there is to a relationship with God, but it is an aspect of it. We may be tempted in expressing our freedom to say, I'll take this image of God and our relationship to him, but not that one. I like this one, but not the other one. And so you may be tempted because you're repelled by this idea of slavery to God to reject this piece of the Christian life. My friends, if you do that, if you deny that, you'll ultimately be shortchanging yourself and embracing an incomplete picture of this great salvation. Jesus talks about our enslavement to sin and the freedom that he brings from our slavery to sin in John chapter 8. Here's what Jesus says in John 8, 31 to 34. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave. A slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So Christ sets free from sin, but then in his call to come and know him, to come and follow him, he then calls us to come and join in his yoke. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have a transformed view of what it means to be under a master. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, when he introduced himself at the beginning of this letter, he described himself as a slave of Christ. That's what he said. This is who I am. I who write to you, I am Paul, a slave of Christ. And so just because in this world we can't imagine a master who we'd want to be under doesn't mean there couldn't be a gracious God, that we would actually find life and health under him, submitting to him, with he as the master of our lives. Now, how did this happen? How do we come under him to know him as our master? We turn to Christ by faith. As we saw last week in chapter 6, verse 5, we are united with Christ in a death like his. We will be united in a life like his. We were baptized into Christ's death. So if you're a Christian, why can't you continue in sin? It's because you're not who you once were. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You've been set free. You have a new master. We think sin is freedom when actually sin is enslavement. But coming under Christ, with he being our master, that is where true freedom is found. So friend, don't go back. You have a new master. Second, remember your new direction. Remember your new direction. We see this in verse 19. So the question is, how are we to now live in light of this? If this is true, if Jesus is now our master, how are we to now live? He tells us that previously, when we were slaves to sin, we presented the members of our body, the parts of our body, to impurity. So for instance, we presented our minds to impurity in so many different ways, where we once were occupied with envy of others. And so we embraced in our minds sinful envy, where in our minds we previously were planning our sins, where in our minds we brought back sexual images so we might think and lust upon them. We used the member of our body, of our tongues, as we crafted words that would be destructive to others. We used our tongues to tell lies and to spread gossip. Where previously we used our hands to click on the mouse to take us a place online that we know would lead us into sin. We previously used our hands, we used our fingers to type texts and hateful emails to hurt those we care about. We previously used our feet to walk into places and circumstances where we could sin. We used our sexual organs and sexual activity outside of the confines of the covenant of marriage. So he says, this is what you once did. You were enslaved to sin. This was the natural course of your life. But now, he says, you've been changed. You've been set free from sin. You are being changed. We now have a new direction in life. And very importantly, the grace that saves us is also the grace that empowers us to fight sin. It's the grace that empowers us to embrace godliness. So the very power of God, friend, is at work within you, enabling you to obey God, to grow in righteousness day by day. So for now, it is true, if you're a Christian, that you can increasingly present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, leading to increasing godliness, increasing holiness. And the Christian life, we are justified, made right with God once for all. But the process of sanctification, growing in godliness, is a lifelong process, filled with ups and downs, but it is possible to make progress. That's the goal. That's the pursuit of endeavoring to grow, to be more and more like Christ day by day. So now, friends, we give our attention and effort to pursuing sanctification. And we use all the strength that we have, knowing that the strength that we have comes from our King. We're empowered by the Spirit who dwells within us. And so for now, you can engage your mind in a different way. You can engage your mind to remember who you are in Christ. You can engage your mind to meditate on God's word. You can engage your mind now, instead of planning sin, planning how you might love and serve. For now, you can use your tongue differently. Now, using your tongue to express encouragement to others. Now use your tongue to confess sin. Now use your tongue to ask forgiveness. We can now use our hands to bless others. You can use your hands to make a meal, to serve another who's in a time of difficulty. You can use your hands to hold a child in the nursery downstairs. You can use your hands to express meaningful touch through a heartfelt handshake, a hug expressing care for others. Now you can use your feet to take you down the street to share the gospel. You can use your feet to cross the globe on a mission trip. Now you can use your sexual organs in faithfulness, only within the covenant of marriage. Friends, the Apostle Paul wants us to see that our life is not static as a Christian. We don't find a place where we're now mature and we are never moving forward or back. Instead, we see this picture of always moving back or forward. We can either be engaging in lawlessness that leads to more lawlessness, sin that leads to more sin, or righteousness leading to increasing sanctification. So friends, we must understand the Christian life is not a passive one. If we live passively, we will not make progress. Instead, we will slide backwards. But friends, by God's grace, it is possible for every one of us to make progress this week, to grow in godliness. And so friends, now we engage in intentional, thoughtful actions. So friends, it's worth considering, what would it look like for you to join this fight this week? To consider today, what are ways that you are regularly tempted to use the members of your body for sin? And your temptations may be very different from the person next to you, the person in front of you, but knowing yourself, knowing the habitual sin that so often grips you, how do you often use the members of your body for sin? And so today, friends, we repent of that. We turn back from that. Thankful that there's always forgiveness, full and free, for us in Christ. But then also, friend, craft a plan to wisely fight this week with all the strength that you have, knowing that all the strength that you have is from your King Jesus. Friends, as we think about the text today, this text is for us, not for others. It's so easy when there's a text about sin to think about others who this would be really helpful for. Yeah, only if she read this, this would be so great. Or if he read this, it would really be helpful. But notice the Apostle Paul doesn't say, hey, be sure and help others grab hold of this. There's certainly a place for that in the Christian life, and we'll see that later in Romans, but today this is for us. It's for you. It's for me, personally. And friends, very importantly, as we fight sin, know this. As Christians, we can fight sin with optimism. We don't have to fight sin with a pessimistic, cynical outlook. Friends, because we saw in the first half of chapter 6, you have a new identity in Christ. You are united with Christ. So friend, you can make progress. You can. Even against those long-held patterns of sin. Those patterns you fought before and you know you failed many times. To the extent that now you wonder, is it even worth the fight? Because the good news of the gospel is you can make progress. As Christians, we have reason to have optimism. By God's grace, change can come. Progress can be made this week in your life. And so we waver sometimes between passivity and just giving up or thinking somehow we can be perfect. We won't be perfect in this life, but friends, we can make progress. We must make progress. I heard described one day the picture of what does progress in the Christian life look like. This person said it's something like someone riding an escalator. So an escalator is actually moving, not like the ones at Porter Square that aren't moving, that are broken all the time. So let's say an escalator that actually works. So this person is riding an escalator, and they're doing a yo-yo. I don't know what you call that. You're yo-yoing, all right? So they're yo-yoing as they go up. So the yo-yo is going up and down, but it's always going up. And that's really what a lot of the Christian life is like. Then these shorter snapshots of life, there is much up and down. Progress made against sin, falling back into sin. Progress and failure. Victory and defeat. But by the grace of God in this life, we're always moving up. Progress is being made. Friends, that's the hope that we have in the gospel. So friend, fight this week, but fight with optimism. Let me encourage you also to fight along with others. Don't try to fight alone. Sometimes we think we're too busy to invite others in, or others couldn't help us or wouldn't help us. Friends, we know well that we're weak on our own. We need others with us. So invite others into the fight with you. It's one of the many values of a community group to have others who could say, would you pray for me this week as I fight this sin? It's one of the many reasons we need a local church where you put down roots in so you have other believers with you to help you fight sin. And friends, we do this, remember who you are in Christ. As we saw last week, you are united with Christ. You've been buried with Christ, baptized into his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. So God has given us this high calling, and all that he's called us to, he will faithfully empower us for. So remember your new direction. And third, remember your new fruit. Remember your new fruit in verses 20 to 23. Paul wants to help us think through and even compare these two maths, these two paths, these two masters. So if he says, okay, if you want to invest in one or the other, hold them up and explore what comes of them. What's the fruit of slavery to sin? He tells us it's remorse, a sense of shame now, and in the end, death, eternal death, separation from God and hell. We see the alternative way, verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin. So we were set free. We did not set ourselves free. And friends, this is the story of Christianity, not of self-deliverance, not of self-improvement, but that we were delivered by our Savior and King. And what's the fruit of this new life? Verse 22, the fruit that leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life, a growing, increasing godliness. And then Paul gives this very helpful, powerful summary in verse 23. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin is one of the masters, God is the other. Sin pays wages. But our God doesn't pay wages, our God gives gifts. So one master pays wages, one gives gifts. And friends, we all know the difference between wages and gifts. A wage is what you earn. It is what you deserve. A gift, on the other hand, if it's truly a gift, is not something that you earn. It's not something that you deserve. It's something that you receive. And so friends, the master sin pays the wages of death. That's the payoff that sin gives. The problem is sin doesn't tell you that that's what you're actually earning. Sin tells you that you're finding real freedom in this life. Sin tells you that this temporary pleasure is worth living for. Sin tells you, be yourself, follow your desires. But friends, sin is a horrible master. It hides the truth that you're actually earning eternal death. Sin will not give you anything. It only takes from you. It will suck the very life out of you. Friends, I wonder, do you see the seriousness of this? But on the other hand, we come home to God. We're coming home to the one perfect master. He created you. He's given the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus out of his great love. Jesus Christ came and offered himself as a sacrifice, dying on the cross in the place of sinners like us, rising triumphantly. Christ took the wages of sin upon himself. The wages that we deserve, he did deserve, he took them in our place so we wouldn't have to take them. You know what? This free gift could be purchased and provided and given. And friend, it was the most costly of payments. And Christ paid it all. Christian, he paid it all for you. There's nothing left for you to pay off. There's no work for you to do to add to the finished work of Christ. So now this gift of eternal life is held out as a free gift to any and all who receive it by faith. The gift of eternal life here is shorthand for all that there is in the free gift of salvation. Justified before God. Forgiven by God. Reconciled to God. Adopted by God. Brought into this eternal life. This eternal life that begins now. It's a different sort of life now and life that is eternal. And friends, in the life that is to come, finally our fight against sin will come to an end. Friends, there is a future day, and it is good news. We'll no longer be in the presence of sin. Sin will no more have any power in our lives. We'll no more be tempted. We'll never fall in sin again on that last day. When Christ returns and in the new heavens and the new earth, friend, finally then we'll be free of sin. That is good news. Friends, our gracious master gives gift upon gift. Jesus, our master, never stops giving gifts to his children. So friends, it's a very important question. Which master will you trust in? Which master will you follow? If you're not a Christian, we so want you to see the extravagance of this free gift that Christ has purchased, that's held out to you. And we so much want you to consider, is the present course of your life actually bringing the freedom now, and will it bring freedom eternally that you think it will? And for those of us who are Christians, you see what your gracious God has provided for you in this gift. This gift transforms you. This gift gives power for real progress in this life. This gift gives the power to flee sin, to resist sin, to fight sin. And so, friends, this week we fight sin not to earn anything from God. But we fight sin empowered by this free gift. So let us today, this week, remember. Remember who we are. Remember what Christ has done. Remember the goodness of our King. Treasure this free gift of God and fight. Fight sin this week with all the strength that you have, knowing the strength that you have comes from Christ. Fight sin this week with optimism. Fight sin together with one another as we live this eternal life to the glory of our gracious Master. This morning, as a means of response, there are several ways to respond. One of those is the connection card in your worship guide. On the back of the card, maybe there's some ways we could pray for you. We'd love to serve you in that way. If there's a sin you're fighting against, let us fight with you in prayer. We would love to do that. If it's confidential, you can mark that. Only I will see it. I would love to pray for you in that fight. There's nothing you would write on that card that would be surprising or shocking. I'd love to serve you in praying for you. It might be that you want to know about other things in the life of the church. You can mark that on the card as well. A few moments we'll receive the offering. You can drop those cards in the basket. We're going to bow our heads for a time of silent praying. There you may repent, turn back to God. Cry out to God to give you optimism, to believe you actually can fight sin and make progress this week. Friend, remember who you are in Christ. So let's bow our heads for a time of silent praying, then I'll lead us in praying, and then we'll sing. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we ask for your help today, your grace today, because our slavery to sin has so long been a part of our lives, it feels natural. Strangely, at times feels free. So, Father, help us to see, to imagine that there is a different, greater Master. And that our slavery to sin is destroying us now and will for eternity. So, Father, I pray today for some who are not Christians, they might see the beauty of a God who gives gifts. He doesn't give what we deserve. Instead, Christ took what we deserve, that he might give to us what we could never deserve. I pray today or soon they would see that free gift and receive it by faith. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, Lord, we need your help to discern our own hearts where we've been allowing ourselves to believe that creeping sin is no danger to us. Believing that because we're forgiven in Christ, we don't have to take sin seriously. So Father, would you remind us who we are? We have been set free in Christ. Help us to see and believe that the best place to be is under you, our Master. That slavery, too, is actually where true freedom is found. Would you help us this week to fight and flee sin, to give attention and effort, knowing that the effort we give is driven by the power you give to us. Father, give us a desire to grow in godliness this week. In Jesus' name, amen.